Oh, good morning to you. Great weekend up here at the church. Kids did a wonderful play. I'll tell you what, you talk about a lot of hard work and all the servants that made it happen. It was really a great play, honoring and glorifying to God and just rejoicing in the work of the Holy Spirit and some of the youth around here. Couple announcements. Monday, woman study. Prayer starts at 5:30. Study starts at 6:30. That's Monday. Tuesday, men's prayer, 6:30. Wednesday, men's study, 6:30. And also, if you haven't filled out the directory thing, get those filled out there for the new directory. So other than that, I think we're going to just open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy it is to be in your presence. Your word tells us that it's in your presence is fullness of joy. And I pray today, Lord, that our minds and our hearts would make contact with you by just allowing ourselves to be humbly submitted to what you want to speak into our lives today. I ask your blessing, Lord, over the lives of the people that are in this room here today and over their children that are downstairs. And Lord, in this day in which we live, our heart's desire is that we would grow in our faith and that we would grow in our love for you. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word today, Lord, that you would just teach us more about you, about your plan for us, Lord, and that we'd be able to seize the moment of this vapor that you've given us called life, and that we'd be able to use it to glorify you, Lord, and that we would have lives of impact while we're here. We thank you that you're coming soon, and we pray that today you just use today what we look at, Lord, to build and to lay just more foundation in our lives of your biblical truth and your heart towards us, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark if you want to turn there. I haven't been in the gospel in a while. I don't like getting too far away from the gospel teachings because I love to watch Jesus, what he said, and I love to watch how he said it. Just the observation of his life, his ministry. Everybody knew, man, there's something different about him. And I think the more like him we can be, the better off we are, the better off the world will be. We've been called to walk as he walked, and I think that's what God wants to establish and accomplish in each one of our lives. So it's a joy to get into Mark. Mark's kind of a fast-moving book. It focuses on the servanthood side of Jesus Christ, so we'll probably have times when we're cranking through it, and other times where we'll just set up camp and discuss the topic at hand, and we'll let the Holy Spirit determine that as we go. But we'll be picking up in Mark's gospel. Now Mark, you know, his name is John Mark in the Bible. He's the son of a very wealthy woman. She was the one who the early church gathered together. Prayer was made for Peter in her home. And, you remember him, he was called to go on the first missionary journey with the powerhouse team of Barnabas and Paul. And then partway through that journey, he bailed. He went home, man. He just left. He went AWOL, whatever you want to call it. And later on, when they were going on their second missionary journey, Barnabas, who actually, the son of encouragement, John's uncle, or Mark's uncle, I'm sorry, wanted to take him. And Paul said, no way, we're not taking that kid, man. We gave him a chance. He blew it. And there was a sharp contention between those two. And the cool thing is sometimes we look at something that doesn't look too good up front, but God can work things to the good. So you got this powerhouse mission team that now has become two powerhouse mission teams. And a lot of that was because of the way John reacted on the mission field. So unfortunately for John, like many of us, we can identify, he has failure on his resume. You know, who can't relate with that? But we find him, and even right in this gospel, forging forward in his faith. And I think one of the reasons is, and this is what happens sometimes, you know, you go through your walk with Jesus, man, you blew it, right? Season of failure, prodigal, whatever it might be. But it's in those times when our enemy wants to come and the father of lies wants to give us fatalistic counsel. God's done with you. You know, he can't use you anymore. And you're very limited now on being able to be used to serve the kingdom of God. And I know that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. I think one of the most beautiful things that can happen is that when we blow it, we serve a God that picks us up, cleans us off, and empowers us to keep going. And I see this happening in Mark's life. And Mark, I believe, most scholars believe, theologians believe, that a lot of the influence of this 16-chapter gospel is underneath the influence of Peter, who can also relate, right? Denied the Lord 3 times. Jesus didn't write him off. He worked inside of him. And so you can see this close correlation between these two major influences in his life. Barnabas, his uncle, son of encouragement. And then Peter, who, like Paul would call Timothy and Titus, his sons in the faith, Peter would call Mark his son in the faith. So you've got someone that can identify with you and someone who's been an example to you. You got an uncle here that is just a man of great encouragement in your life, and God used those two individuals to help mold and disciple Mark's life. And it's so important for you and I that we don't allow the enemy to cause us to sit in a place of condemnation and discouragement. I think one of the things that we need to recognize is that when it comes to this life, that we can just, you know, we're weak people. And we live underneath a cursed world. But we are loved immensely by a God of grace who wants to do so much inside of our lives. And so when a righteous man falls 7 times, he riseth up again, the scripture says. And that's what we see here. And we're either going to see at the end of this gospel how it looks like Mark was one of the ones that possibly forsook Jesus there in the garden. But we see now, later on, years later, being used as a tool to really minister to our hearts by these 16 chapters that we're going to be looking for or looking into. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, okay? Gospel's good news. This is the beginning of good news. We live in a world today where it's what? Fake news and bad news. That's what we're kind of getting bombarded with. But we as the church, we've been called to be the source of good news, and the responsibility, really, and the accountability upon the church today, true followers of Jesus Christ, is that we have news that people need to hear. People need to hear about this God of redemption and renewal and rebirth. They need to hear about this God of restoration, this God of forgiveness, salvation, unconditional love and new life, one that allows us redos and start overs, this God that produces within us love and hope and fulfillment and joy. I mean, this is the thing that people need to hear, because we live in a world where people are bombarded with the bad, but Jesus has come to give the good. I mean, we have good news. This is the treasure that is put within us, the Bible tells us, that we can tell people about the love of God sending forth His Son that we're going to look at through this gospel to come and to die and to pay the price that we deserve to pay so that we could be redeemed and bought back to have this relationship with God and walk this life with an experience of God and great forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. We have so much good news. The greatest news in the world is what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, it says the Son of God, verse 2 says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now this was prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3 and in Isaiah chapter 40, okay? And it was the calling that the Holy Spirit would put upon John the Baptist. Remember, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And this is the individual that is now going to be used as the tool that's going to plow up the fallow ground of people's heart, because Jesus is coming. And he was a preparatory tool so people could meet Jesus Christ. Now, I think about that. I think about John and how faithful he was with his calling. And I look at a guy like this, and I love what I find about John the Baptist is he's an individual that found his calling in the Word of God. The Word of God taught him what he was to be, what he was called to be. And I think for us as Christians and as parents, as men, as women, is employees, employers, whatever it might be, that we always look to the counsel of God's word to define who we are to be. And that's where John found his calling. He found his calling out of the Bible. And God anointed him for this calling. He gave him a high responsibility. And Jesus, matter of fact, was going to say that of all those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. So he was preparing the ground. He was actually plowing up the fallow ground because people's lives at this time, much like this, you know, they weren't following God the way they should. Their lives weren't surrendered to this work of God the way that it should be. There was idols in their land. And he was trying to get people's attention. We're going to find he's one that was crying in the wilderness. He was crying out to people that, look, you're going the wrong direction and the Messiah is coming. And you need to get your heart ready. And he was very effective. Why? Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what makes us effective. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter today. But it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this individual. And because he had a burden to be faithful, to be a proclaimer and a true speaker, and to give forth a message that people needed to hear, and maybe it wasn't what they wanted to hear. But he's kept his commitment to God, and he was faithful to God. And God used him in a great way. And it says here that, he says, I'm going to send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, and to make his way straight. Okay? Now, back in that day, make his way straight, you know, when a majestic king was coming into a territory, they would do everything. They would cut down trees, they would fill in holes, and they would make this clear road for this king to walk. And this is what John is doing now. He's speaking truth into people's lives, and he's calling them to repent. Why would he call someone to repent? Because at this time, they were going in the wrong direction. He wanted them to get back where they needed to be. It's the same thing you see in the book of Hosea. It's the same thing you see in the book of Jeremiah and many of the prophets. You know, he's trying to plow up the fallow ground of these individuals' hearts and to get them where they need to be with God who created them, who loved them. So this is what we see happening here. In verse 4, it says that John did baptize in the wilderness and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That word there, for, literally means unto or leading to. It was a preparation of the heart for these individuals to meet Jesus Christ. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river of the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, I've heard in commentaries, they say there could have been upwards of about 1 million people here at this time. And they're listening to John. You know, the religious hypocrites showed up and he rebuked them. He called them a brood of vipers. But John was softening people's hearts because Jesus was right around the corner. He was proclaiming truth because he knew the Messiah was coming right around the corner. I see a close parallel. I see a close parallel to the message that John was given and what the church has been given. Is that, listen, we have good news. And I'm telling you, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, the book of Romans tells us. And we've got to have something good to share with people. And when we share that good news of Jesus Christ, there should be some form of joy and some form of a love and some form of a burden in our hearts as we proclaim these things, because I see a close parallel with us, right? At this time, Christ hadn't come yet. He was about ready to come. He was right around the corner, right? And he was telling them, get ready because Jesus is coming. That was the first coming. Look it, we're living on the precipice of the second coming. And we've got a message to share with people to get their hearts ready, to get their hearts right with God, and to turn from the direction that they're going so that they might be able to experience the wonderful salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. It's a short parallel. But we've got to be so careful, because I think today, I don't know what it is, but I think somehow the enemy has allowed the mute button to be hit in our lives. And I think sometimes we're so busy and so distracted, so preoccupied, that we're missing eternal opportunities. And I think sensitivity has to come back to the church. And we've got to be able to lose that callousness that, you know what, today is a day where God wants to give me opportunity. And today is a day where God wants me to see the opportunities that lay before my eyes, because I believe Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus is right around the corner. And I'm living in a world where people need to turn to God before it's too late, or there's big trouble heading into their life. So we see this with John the Baptist. And it says here that they came and they were confessing their sins. So there was a work that was taking place here, okay? The word confession is homologeo. It's literally to say the same thing. These people were coming into agreement with the message that the Holy Spirit was working through John's life. And these individuals' lives are being touched with God's truth. God's truth changes people. That's what changes people. Old Paz Chapel doesn't change people. You know, your favorite author can't change people. God's word changes people. And that's what we see here. He was speaking the truth of God, and it was having an effect on their lives, and people's lives are being transformed. People were coming to the understanding, my goodness, you're right, man. I've turned my back on God. I'm not where I need to be with Him. I've heard about this stuff when I was little. But you know what? I'm not walking in it anymore. I'm actually allowing sin in the things that I want to do. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things that are currently ruling my life. What I care about is my self-will and my personal agenda. My goodness, you can just see here as these people are coming and getting baptized, man, the blinders were falling off their eyes. You know, complacency and carelessness and all those things. You know, all of a sudden the hearts were beginning to awaken again. And what a beautiful thing. And it's something that each one of us should be praying for, that there should be some form of revival that takes place and touches God's people. Because there's a blanket in the day in which we live, a blanket of lethargy and a blanket of carelessness and a blanket where all of a sudden materialism and self-will and all these things is trying to encroach upon the property of God that's you and I. And we need an awakening. We need a total awakening. We need like a John the Baptist type revival to take place where we say, you know what, God? You deserve more commitment out of me. I want to give you everything. I don't want you to be a part of my life. I want you to be my life. I want it to be like in the book of Acts. It's in you. I live, move, and I have my being. And I believe that that's what God deserves from his people. And I hope you agree with me that, Lord Jesus, send revival. Bring revival to your people, to your church. Remove the lethargy, the complacency, the indifference, or the distraction, or whatever might be coming into our lives, Lord. Just split it in half and just allow your Holy Spirit to touch down. Because I believe that's what we need. And it's through God's people that he touches a lost and dying world. See, these people should have known better, but they didn't. They got distracted by the things all around them. And John came and he started telling people, the way you're going is wrong. Do we love people enough to warn them when they're heading the wrong way? Do we love people enough? So we see John says this, and it had an effect. And it says, verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair, a girdle of skin about his loins. He did eat locust and wild honey. You know, that's... he would have been a fun kid to raise. But verse 7 says, and he preached, saying, look, it, there cometh one mightier than I. Look, no matter what you're facing today in your life, no matter what circumstances are taking place on the outside, what's developing on the inside, the awesome thing about walking with Jesus is we have someone in our life mightier than I. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we do know with God, all things are possible. So sometimes those very things that we look at, it's simple verses like this that remind me that, you know, this isn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I've got to get my act together and I got to figure this thing. I got to get more strength in this. No, man, we are co-laboring with God. It's about Him partnering up with us, working in and through our lives because we have someone mightier than us to accomplish what he's called us to for his kingdom's sake. And it says here that he's mightier than I. After me, the latchet of whose shoes, look at, I'm not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. So what do we see here? We see with John, it was his humility that gave him usability. John was a very humble individual, and that's why he was so usable. He says here that I am not worthy. John's gospel said that John would proclaim that he must increase and I must decrease. He's saying, you know what, people don't need more of me. People need more of him. Even when he had people, he was discipling them. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And he pointed people to Jesus and they left his ministry to go follow Jesus. He was pointing people to Jesus Christ, not to his ministry.
And he had great effect. He was a humble individual. Verse 8 says, I indeed, look at, I baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he's prophesying here of what Jesus Christ would do in his church, you know, about 3-4 years down the road from this point, where his disciples who were following him, he would say, look, you don't go anywhere until you've been given the promise of the Father. And in Acts 1, how he said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the baptism that John's talking about here, when the church would be immersed in the power of God. But prior to that, they were told to go nowhere. You won't even be effective until you've received this power from on high. So he's prophesying about this work that Jesus is going to do. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth. All right, now I want you to think about Nazareth, right? Nathaniel, I think it was, said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? But that's where Jesus came from. Nazareth was a spiritual septic tank. It was Sin City, you know? But regardless, the faithfulness of God can raise godliness in spiritual sewage. And this is what he did with his own son. This is where he chose to have his son raised. And he was baptized of John in the Jordan to identify with us, but to also identify to us, because it says in verse 10, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended upon him. Okay, here we see the same thing. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus before his ministry began. Remember, up to this, we don't have much other than, you know, Luke and Matthew telling us about the incarnation, the beautiful birth of Christ. And then we find out that he got lost when he was 12 years old. He got left behind. But other than that, you know, Jesus is kind of off the scene until his ministry begins right here. And look at, before he even went forth into the ministry, just like he told his church, he didn't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him. Why? Because he's an example to you and I what we need if we want to have an effective ministry. Look at, I'm not the only one in here that's been called to ministry. If you're born again in here, you're in ministry. And your ministry is the places where God sends you and the people that you come into contact with. That's your ministry. But to be effective in that ministry, there needs to be a serious empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life that we continually seek in our life. That in the morning, I mean, a lot of times before my feet hit the floor, I'm like, Lord, it's just me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just need your power invading my life today, infusing my life today, so that I can be the person that you want me to be today for your kingdom and for your glory. So we see here with Jesus, you want to look at an example? This is the Son of God. He didn't begin his ministry until the Holy Spirit was on him. Till he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It preceded his public ministry. It's great necessity. And I think sometimes we need to realize that we don't want to live limited. Without the Holy Spirit, we are living limited. But with the Holy Spirit, we live beyond our limits. We live way beyond our limits. You look at these individuals, what they accomplished for God. I mean, you think about Chuck Smith, who started the Calvary Chapel movement. His scripture of his life was not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, when we recognize what the empowerment of God's Spirit can accomplish in our lives, it causes us to live beyond natural limit. It takes you way beyond the natural, in the spouse you are, the parent you are, the servant of God that you are, the worshiper you are, the counselor you are, whatever it might be, whatever you've been called to do for God and his glory. Look at, I beg you, don't live limited when we've got the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit available to us. This is what Jesus did here. So he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and there came a loud voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And look at this, immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Okay, or into the desert, the unworked earth, the unworked area. So, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Here's one of the things that we need to recognize. There's a lot of times after the blessing comes the battle. After the blessing in your life, this great spiritual experience, some awesome blessings of God, whatever. A lot of times, right after the blessing can come the battle. And we see Jesus is out there. And Mark doesn't say a lot about this event. We can pick it up from the other angles. by looking at the Gospels, and it speaks about three specific temptations, but I believe for those 40 days he was tempted in various ways, but Scripture just records three of them. Maybe they were the only three Jesus shared with the apostles. Maybe they were the most important. Maybe they represented the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, so it would cover all facets of the temptations that Satan wants to bring against our life. But we see here that it says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, in solitude, tempted of the devil. You better believe in those places of solitude is the time when temptation is going to come your way. And a lot of times it's in solitude where character is revealed. When we want to know what we're really made of, it's in those quiet times when it's just us. No one else is looking. And the temptation of the enemy comes. And it's, what do we do with that temptation? So how does he conquer Satan? I think the example, obviously, he's God. Satan's no match for him. But when it comes to us, I think he's our example. I think we've been called to walk as he walked. And how did he come out victorious over all the temptations that the devil had brought his way? Number one, he was spirit-filled. And number two, he took everything back to what is written in the Scripture. God's word was his authority. And any thought, any issue of heart, any seduction, temptation, deception that the enemy brought his way, he brought in the authority of God's word in that situation. And he simply said, it is written. We'll never win victory over the devil until we choose to elevate God's word above everything else. We're never going to have victories against the enemy in our life until we choose to elevate God's word above everything else. He was there with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. The enemy isn't going to leave us alone. I think one of the things that we see here in the Scripture is because God wants us to know through his word that, number one, the devil is real, and temptation is to pull us out of God's plan and to take us into the enemy's plan. And the example of how to handle it is by bringing all these things back to what the Bible says. And I believe also to show us that the devil is no match for our Savior. I've said this before, and we've got to get it in our mindset, that the opposite of Jesus Christ is not Satan, okay? The opposite of Satan is Lucifer. Satan is a created angel. Jesus Christ is creator. He created the angels. There's none above him. So we see here that our enemy was no match for our Savior. So it says in verse 14 that now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Mark tells us where he came, into Galilee. But you know what? Luke tells us how he came. It says that he came in the power of the Spirit. And why? Because we see here him resisting temptation kept the empowerment of the Spirit in his life. So often in our lives we wonder, you know, how come I'm so spiritually weak? How come I'm so spiritually ineffective? But sometimes it's times like that we got to do a self-assessment and say, you know what, am I letting some form of sin in? And it might not even be anything we're doing. It might be some attitude that we're holding on to. It could be some form of a resentment. It could be whatever it might be. It could be something we're doing, something we're believing, something that we're thinking that is totally unbiblical. But God knows what it is. And sometimes all of a sudden we find that we are spiritually sapped and the Spirit of God is being quenched in our life, because we're given into some form of a temptation. It might be even be just to hold on to bitterness or to hold resentment or to speak in evil of our brother or sister, whatever it might be. But we see Jesus comes back in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because that Spirit wasn't dampened because temptation was resisted. And it says that Satan departed from him for a season. All right? So we need to recognize that we can't let down our guard, okay, as Christians. We've been called, we've been given armor, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. We've been given armor, we've been given the sword of the Spirit, we've been given a shield of faith, and these things are something that we have not been called to take off and set aside, because the enemy only lets up for a season, and seasons quickly change. He's relentless, and he's going to keep pursuing you. His plan is to steal, kill, and destroy the work of God in your life. He doesn't want you to go on bringing glory to God or being effective for God at all. And the greatest thing that you can do against the enemy is to make sure that you're crying out to to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life and bringing all these things underneath the authority of God's Word. Don't elevate anything above the Word of God in your life. So he says here, now after that John was come put in prison, we're going to look at that later in this gospel. It says that Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand in the same message. Repent ye. Believe the gospel. He's calling people to turn from sin and from self into a life of belief in the good news. And I think today we need to recognize that the repentance that God's talking about in a life is not remorse, but it's metanoia. It's a change of mind that produces a change in action. Because the Bible says that a godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a lot of sorrow of the world out there. That means, man, I don't like the decisions that I made and the circumstances and repercussions that it's cost me. And I feel bad about what I've done, and I feel bad by the fact that I'm reaping these consequences today. Okay? That's not repentance. Repentance is, Lord, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Father, against heaven and before thee have I sinned. It's about taking what we've done and owning it before God's throne. And allowing that repentance. Repentance has been something that has been a big blessing in my life, because there's just been times I've had to say, Lord, I am flat out wrong. Your scripture says this. My heart says this. They are in contrast with one another. And I repent. Please forgive me and empower me for my heart to be where your word says it needs to be. And then you watch God work, and you watch God renew, and you watch God fix and forgive and cleanse and take us from glory to glory because we're being honest with him. Now he says here, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, look at, he saw Simon. You know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart's perfect towards him. And you look at the eyes of Jesus, you know, and he looks down and he's looking for lives to use. He sees Peter, you know. We know the rest of Peter's story, you know. And as Jesus looks at him, I believe Jesus, you know, this is God, man. He could see everything. So as he looks at him, you know, I believe that he just saw the potential in Peter. And he's going to call these four guys and eventually 12, and one's going to fall away. But what I love about Jesus is he just calls ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things for his kingdom. Just a guy fishing. And Peter, yeah, sure, he's going to make a few mistakes. But I think sometimes, you know, if you have any background in doing artwork or building something, you know, that in your mind, you always have a picture of the finished work. I got a little project I'm doing right now, and I always have in my mind the finished work. And I think sometimes we get discouraged by looking at the work in progress, you know, the struggles and the things in our life that maybe haven't really gone great so far. But you know, God sees the finished work in our life, and he looks at us, and he sees the potential. I believe the same when he saw Peter, and he said, and his brother, they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, look at, come ye after me. You know, I think Peter, when we look at his personality, I love it, because God will take our personality and he'll work with that personality, and then he'll use that personality for his purposes. But I think Peter, just by watching him through the Gospels, I think he was really a leader. But Peter was going to the place here where it says, come ye after me. It, you know, when God calls us to follow him, it's an invitation where we're no longer leading anymore, we're following. And we've got a new leader, and we've got a new authority, and we've got a wonderful shepherd. You know, like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. And it's a life of following. That's what the Christian life is. It's not about trying to get Jesus Christ on board with our plan. It's about us getting on board with Jesus' plan. So he says, you come after me, and I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. He's like, guys, I'm watching you, man. You're catching these fish, but I got something else, man. I'm going to take you from a temporal job to an eternal calling. And being a fisher of men, Proverbs tells us that he who winneth souls is wise. And I think the wisdom of Peter right here is the fact that he responded to that call. That we have the opportunity to help people for a temporal period of time, or we have the opportunity to help people for all of eternity. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes, what pool have I been fishing in lately? When's the last time the good news of Jesus Christ has been shared from my mouth into someone's heart? When's the last time I gave testimony of the goodness of God and shared with them what he's done for me? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And look, verse 18 here, it says, and straightway, look at, they forsook their nets and they followed him. That word followed him literally means to walk the same road, to walk the same road. So they're going to walk the same road that Jesus did. They're going to learn from him. They're going to be underneath him for 3 years, and they're going to walk the same road, empowered by the Holy Spirit, accomplishing the same things with the same perspective and the same priorities that Jesus Christ had established in their life while they were here. The important thing for us is to keep our hearts wide open to what Christ is asking of us as individuals. What is Jesus asking of us personally, and what are we doing with it? That's what Peter, because a lot of times, you know, God doesn't call us away from what we're doing, but what if he did? What if he asked you to do something for him somewhere else? What if he wants to move your vocation, move your location? Maybe because souls are hanging in the balance. Maybe because he's going to take you to a place that might be more fruitful for his kingdom, for his honor, and for his glory. These guys, I mean, this was a big decision. This isn't just like story time. These are real people. There's a real decision to make. It says they forsook their net and they followed him. And sometimes to grab onto God's plan for our life, there's things that we got to let go of. And it says here, very similar, it says, and when he'd gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets, and straightway he called them, and look at, and they left. They left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Okay, it looks like a symbol. Oh, that's nice. These guys, you know, they decided to follow Jesus, and they went, look at, they left a special relationship, their dad, their fishing business, their familiarity, probably all their plans, dreams, and purposes that they'd established for themselves for years. Okay? They were willing to turn their back on that. And I want you to think about this. Think about the ripple effect of commitment. Think about the ripple effect of commitment. Think about these individuals, okay? Peter, John, and how just being able to observe these individuals' lives through the gospel, that now we're reading the gospel of Mark, who is under Peter's influence. You know, we've got John's gospel. We got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We got the book of Revelation. We got 1st Peter. We got 2nd Peter. You know, think about these individuals, what God was able to do with them by their example, by the truths that the Holy Spirit spoke through their lives, and how we're benefactors of that 2,000 years later. Think about the ripple effect of commitment. We have no idea that if we will stay committed to Jesus Christ, the ripple effect that will have in lives in the future if Christ tarries and doesn't come back immediately, though I think he's gonna, but we have no idea the ripple effect for the eternal good of others, for the edification of others, by truth, by testimony, by example. We'll just be committed to Christ. If we will just be committed to Jesus Christ. Obedience speaks a loud message. Devotion and commitment speaks a loud message. And look at, we're living in a day where people are flaking out. And when you see people flake out, follow close, because these are the days that we're living in. It's good news that we have. We've been given good news. All the blasphemous, idolatrous, selfish, immoral things that I ever did in my life, God interrupted in 1994 to show me how much he loved me, that he gave his son for me, and he gave me the gift to be born again. Not to play church, not to put Christian on my resume, but to be reborn, forgiven, and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the confidence and the hope and an inheritance in heaven, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And it was all an act of his grace. This was his favor. We don't get saved because we deserved it or we earned it or we impressed God. We get saved in spite of all those things that we did. None of those things impressed God at all. He saved us because it was his good pleasure, because he loves us and he wants us to spend eternity with him forever. That's good news. There's a God in heaven that loves you. That's good news. He sent his son to die for you so you don't have to pay for your sins. He did on the cross. That's good news. And that's good news that wasn't called to be in a Ziploc bag or a sealed container. but to be lived and shared.
That's what we celebrate today.
Okay, this isn't a whole hum, you know, heavy, you know, oh gosh, the, you know, communion. No, it's communion. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
God, that you sent your son to die for my sin.
We're going to take communion today, and communion's a time for us to reflect really on the love of God and his commitment to us.
Look at the commitment of God towards you and I.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Who loved me and gave himself for me.
That without the shedding of that blood, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. Without Christ coming, what hope would we have?
But Jesus came.
He lived a perfect life.
And he died a sinner's death
to give us the ability to be redeemed,
bought back out of the slave market of sin.
He is the Christ.
And the gates of hell will not prevail against that.
And without Jesus,
you have no hope.
You have no forgiveness.
And you have no eternal life.
Where do you stand with God? This is good news.
I come to church. That doesn't mean anything. Have you come to Christ?
Because today's the day
that maybe,
like Peter and Andrew, two brothers, just all of a sudden there's Christ and he's saying, follow me.
Are you truly following him?
Have you made that commitment to Christ?
Because if not, today's the day to give your life to him.
Today's the day to say, I know, Lord.
I repent. I know I'm a sinner.
I agree with you. I'm calling it what you call it.
And I know you sent your son to die for me.
I know I can't save myself. That's why you came.
And I want to receive you to be my Lord and Savior.
I want to put my faith in you.
Here's my life. Forgive me. Take ownership of me.
No magic prayer, but if it's a work of the heart, Christ will come into your life today.
So as we take communion today, think about where you stand with God.
Think about what he's done for us.
Think about the good news.
In a world full of bad news and fake news, we got the good news.
And for us as believers, that good news is only going to get better.
So Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into this world, Lord, and we thank you for the gift to be saved, to be born again,
giving us such good news.
And we thank you as we look back to why you came into this world. You didn't come to the world to condemn this world, but that the world through you might be saved.
And I pray, Father, for the touch of your Holy Spirit
upon our lives today.
God, if there's anybody here that just has not committed their lives to you, that they'd hear your still small voice saying, follow me.
And like Peter and Andrew and James and John, Lord, that
they would just turn to you and follow you.
Thank you that you've given us your scriptures so that we might know you. We thank you, Lord, that you died on that cross for us. And we pray today, Lord, that as we take communion, that we would reflect on this act of love.
We would be reminded of how wonderful you are.
And it would produce in us just an unbelievable amount of gratefulness and gratitude
for being a wonderful Savior that you are.
Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord richly bless you this week. May he have opportunities for you to cast some lines into the sea of lost humanity and to share the good news of what Christ has done for you. Look, if you need prayer about anything, come on up. If you just, maybe you're not sure where you stand with God and you just want Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to know you're forgiven, right with God, you want to know that you can really have a true, solid hope in heaven, then we'd love to pray with you and give you a Bible. So come on up. Other than that, God bless you. Have a great day.